Come on, let's thank God for our children. Come on, let's thank God for our children. Praise God, praise God. Thank all of our worship and fine arts ministry for our presentation today. And we pray that we would know and recognize that our history is a history that has to be told every day and not just in February. Let's go to God in prayer and ask God's blessing on our time today. Father, we bless you and we thank you for today. We pray now that everything that we do and everything that we say will be pleasing in your sight. God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. Speak to us and let us hear. But more than hearing, help us to become doers of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whenever things don't go our way, whenever we are unable to accomplish desired goals, whenever we examine our lives and see missed opportunities, typically people try to assign blame as to why they're not doing all they want to do, why they're not getting all they want to get, and why they are not where they desire to be. Parents will blame children. Children will sure enough blame their parents. Husbands will blame wives. Wives will blame husbands. Employers will blame their employees, and employees will sure enough blame their employers. Parents will blame teachers. Teachers will blame parents. Students will blame everybody. As to why they are not where they should be, where they desire to be, not accomplishing what they want. And when all else fails, when there's nobody else to blame, those of us who are spiritual will find a way to blame the devil. Whether it's the devil showing up in society, the devil showing up in somebody else, or the devil showing up in ourselves. Everyone can identify something that they can place the blame on for their own shortcomings. But here's what I want to challenge you to think about. While many of you will look at blaming others for what you lack, what you don't have, or not being where you want to be, many of you need to understand that the reason you've missed blessings in your life is not because of what you've received or not received in your life, but rather what you have failed to release in your life. I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that many of us are falling far short of where we desire, and maybe even more importantly, where God desires us to be. Not because of what has been done to us as much as what we have decided to hold on to. See, the delay of full blessings in our life hasn't been caused by the actions of others, but many times our reaction to others. It's not what they did to you, it's what you're still holding on to. The problem isn't what's coming at you, the problem is what you still carry with you. Today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you from this thought, how to overcome bitterness so you can be blessed. How to overcome bitterness so you can be blessed. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. For those of you who are watching, you can download a fill-in-the-blank outline. Go to our app, the Good Hope app, wherever you get your apps, or go to our website, goodhope.org. Our message today highlights as a poster child the person and personality of a woman by the name of Michael. She was a woman once known for her beauty, but the text reveals that in the midst of that beauty, we find a woman who is bitter. She has been scorned. She has gone through some difficulties and tough times in life, and her effectiveness as a wife was eroded, and her hope as a mother was unfulfilled because the text shows us that she was a woman who dealt with unresolved bitterness. She serves as a visible reminder that a person can be so bitter over their past that that bitterness can handcuff you and cause you to miss blessings in your present and in your future. Now, you remember the story. The Bible says that for many years, the Ark of the Covenant had been separated from its proper place. It was lost in the Battle of Aphek. The wicked priests of the day, Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of the high priest Eli, in the midst of a battle that they had lost, proclaimed that the reason they lost the battle was not because of their ungodliness, but because the Ark of God was not with them. And they erroneously put their faith in the Ark instead of the God who was represented by the Ark. They said in the scriptures, let's go back and get the Ark because when it comes, it will save us. And the Bible says they walked into that second skirmish with the Ark and they were defeated at an even greater level, and the Philistines took the Ark with them. The Bible says after several incidences around the Ark being present in the presence of their god Dagon, that they sent the Ark away because it was clear to them that the Ark was not a blessing to them. Here is David. He is now proclaimed in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and anointed and appointed as the king of Israel. And his first order of business is to reestablish the place where the Ark is going to abide amongst his people. You remember the story. He sends and he goes with 30,000 warriors to go get the Ark. He had good intentions, but the Bible says he didn't follow God's instructions. And my brothers and my sisters, somebody in here, if you don't get anything else, remember, intentions never overrule instructions. And the Bible says that when they went, they handled the Ark improperly. Uzzah, his nephew, touched the Ark and died. They were afraid, left the Ark at Obed-Edom's house for 90 days because they thought there was something wrong with the Ark. David had a chance to reflect. He moves from anger towards God to being afraid or reverencing God. He comes back to move the Ark after he gets word that 90 days in their presence, Obed-Edom and his entire household were blessed. David understood at that moment there wasn't anything wrong with the Ark. It was something wrong with him. And my brothers and sisters, let me just throw this in parenthetically as we move through this text. When do you get in a point or to a point in life when you start asking yourself the question, is it me or is it everybody else? See, when there's something wrong with everybody else, every situation, every relationship, every job, every boss, every husband, every wife, maybe you need to look in the mirror and ask yourself the question, not is it me, but what's wrong with me? I just threw that in for free. The Bible says David comes back to get the Ark, and he doesn't come now with 30,000 warriors. He comes with the Levites, and he comes to worship. He doesn't wear a king's armor to go into battle. He wears a priestly tunic to go into worship. And he brings the Ark of God, and that's where we join this story. David has been walking with the Ark. They have been worshiping on the way. They are on their way into Jerusalem. He is going to establish Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And the Bible says he runs into an unexpected challenge. It doesn't come from the people outside of his home. It comes from the woman inside his home. It's not the enemies on the outside. He sees an enemy rise up on the inside. And the Bible says this woman, who started off so well, is now in a bad place. Here's the first thing I want you to see if you're going to overcome bitterness so you can be blessed. This is part one. I got part two next week. You don't want to miss it. Here's part one. Number one, you must recognize the presence of bitterness in your life. You must recognize the presence of bitterness in your life. Verse 14, 2 Samuel chapter 6, the New Living Translation. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly tunic. So David and all Israel brought up the ark of the Lord and with much shouting and blowing of trumpets. But as the ark entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. The procession finally gets to Jerusalem. They've had lookouts saying, it's coming, it's on the way. They were celebrating, praising, and worshiping along the way, and now they get to Jerusalem, and the Bible says David comes in dancing and worshiping and celebrating, and so are the people. But the text says there's a counter to this celebration. There's a woman, her name is Michal, and she has a bad attitude. Her name, Michal, means who is like God. She's the daughter of King Saul and was the first wife of King David. Now, some of you may be wondering, how did this relationship come about? Well, if you go down and look at 1 Samuel 18, you will discover that when David went out to do battle with the giant Goliath and he killed Goliath, the first thing that Saul did was offer to give his daughter Merab to David as a prize. As a matter of fact, it was literally a prize that was offered to anyone who had the courage to go fight this giant Goliath. Nobody would go out there. David goes out, he defeats Goliath, and Saul says, you can have my daughter, Merab, as your wife. But Saul wasn't really feeling David, because David had done something that even he didn't do. And so the Bible says that David, while he was offered Merab, didn't get her because Saul reneged on the offer. But Saul had a problem. His younger daughter, Michal, the text says, loved David. She was in love with David, and David obviously has some feelings towards her. So here's what Saul did. Saul said, I tell you what, Merab is going to go to another man. You can have Michal, but you have to bring me 100 Philistine foreskins. In other words, you got to circumcise 100 Philistine grown men and bring me the evidence that they've been circumcised. Well, anybody who knows anything about circumcision knows that's a personal decision, and it's normally made for males when they're children and can't decide for themselves. You don't see a lot of grown men volunteering to go get circumcised. If you don't know what that means, look it up. You'll find out later. And the text says that Saul, as a dowry, said to David, bring me 100 Philistine foreskins and you can have Michal as your wife. David obviously was an overachiever, because he didn't bring him 100 foreskins. He brought him 200 foreskins. 200 Philistine men lost their lives. David brings the evidence, presents it to Saul, and he takes Michal as his wife, and now Saul is seething mad, because now he has exceeded not just what Saul could do personally, but he exceeded what Saul asked him to do. And the Bible says that Saul was upset. Saul started plotting and planning the death of his son-in-law. Folks start singing, Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands, and Saul is upset. And the Bible says that Saul put together a plan to kill David, and Michal overheard it. Warned her husband, because remember the text says she loved David. And David got away, and Saul exiled David. Now I want you to keep that in mind, because Michal is still his wife, but Saul, her daddy, has exiled David because he wants him dead. And watch what the text says. She watches from her window. She watches, she looks down, and she sees King David, verse 16, leaping and dancing, and she was filled with contempt. Here's what the text says. The text says that she saw King David. Now, here's what's interesting. Don't read it too fast. The text doesn't say she saw her husband, who she loved so much. The text already told us that she loved David, but when we get here to 2 Samuel chapter 6, she may have loved her husband, but the text says she saw King David. Okay, some of y'all looking at me strange. You know there's certain things that as a spouse you may call your spouse, and then there's certain things you may call them when the situation changes. You may call them baby, bae, honey, right? But when there's some tension, you might call them by their full government name. Y'all understand what I'm saying? The text says that she saw King David, not her husband, and that she is called in the text the daughter of Saul, not the wife of David. Which means she had emotionally positioned herself at a place of who she used to be, not who she currently was. And here she comes exercising the gift of sarcasm. Look at what the text says. The text says she looked down from the window and she confronts David about how he was dancing and how he was worshiping. And the text says she was filled with contempt for him. Now, what is contempt? Contempt, in the King James, is translated despised. It means to disdain, to scorn. It basically means to accord little worth or value to something. It's the same word that was used to describe Esau when he came to Jacob and he gave away his birthright. He thought nothing of it. He did not value it. He treated it cheaply. He treated it like it meant nothing. The text says that she despised David. She despised David. Now, my brothers and sisters, here's what I need you to know. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let's read it together. Let all bitterness, wrath, rage, anger, clamor, harsh words, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, malicious behavior. Let all bitterness be put away from you. That word bitterness really speaks to an emotional poison. It's an emotional poison. It's spite, it's resentment, it's bad or harsh feelings. A person who is bitter is often cynical, sarcastic, relentless, cold, harsh, hateful, spiteful, and unpleasant. Bitterness is the product of intense, unresolved animosity. It's what I've been feeling on the inside that's been ruminating within me that shows up on the outside, that even though I may act nice, there's still something on the inside that's just not right. It's an unresolved anger that becomes an acid to your spirit. Bitterness can turn you into an emotional cripple, handicap you spiritually, and make you physically ill. Bitterness can diminish your effectiveness, erode your relationships, and rob you of your joy. It's a stain on your soul. It's a cancer to your contentment. It's a stumbling block to your inner security and an obstacle to you experiencing peace. You think the problem is on the outside and what folk are bringing to you, and the problem is what's on the inside that is unresolved within you. In her book, Betrayal's Baby, P. Bunny Wilson describes bitterness as the baby that's given birth to when anger is left unresolved and goes through its full gestation period. In other words, your anger may be justified, but when you hold on to it and keep it, that's when bitterness is given birth to. Somebody in here today, you are not where you want to be. You are not where you should be. You are not where you need to be, not because of what was initially done to you, but because you have harbored betrayal. You have harbored hurt, fear, frustration, envy, resentment, and it's metastasized in your spirit into bitterness. And because of that, some of you are too bitter to be blessed. You can't get what God has for you because you're too mean to be blessed. See, Michael didn't announce, "I'm bitter." Michael, the text doesn't say that she said to David, "David, let's sit down and talk. Let's go to counseling. We need therapy. Michael, some stuff has happened in my, David, some stuff has happened in my life that I can't, All we know is she watched from a window instead of worshiping with her husband. All we know is she criticized instead of celebrating, and she despised the person she once loved. And here's what's interesting. See, bitterness, the reason some of you can't identify it, and some of you are thinking when I say your bitterness is standing in the way of your blessings, you looking at somebody else instead of looking in the mirror at yourself, is because bitterness disguises itself as dignity. Bitterness hides behind sarcasm. Bitterness reveals itself as standards. See, when she criticizes David, she talks about how undignified it is for the king to be acting like that. Instead of celebrating with her husband because she remembered how good God had been. See, bitterness is like carbon monoxide. You can't see it, you can't smell it, but it'll still kill you. And when you can't celebrate what God is blessing, when you can't celebrate who God is blessing. Even her name means who is like God. If she just thought about her name, she would have changed her focus off of what David was doing to what God had done. So let me ask you a question. Who do you struggle to celebrate? Who or what triggers irritation in your spirit? Do you critique more than you celebrate? Do you find yourself defending your honor using someone else's offense to justify your less than spiritual behavior? And here's a challenge for some of you. It's been with you so long that you actually claim it as part of your personality. I love what Sister Portia said in her testimony. She said she went through rooted and looked at the strongholds and saw it, and then went back and led another group and then saw it at another level. And by the time she got to that third or fourth time, she was like, "Oh my God, I'm seeing some stuff that I didn't see before." Because sometimes that stuff can be so buried within us that we don't want to take the time or the journey to get there. Let me get to the second thing. Y'all almost ended up with three parts, but let me get to the second part. I told you, number one, you must recognize the presence of bitterness in your life. Here's the second thing. You need to recognize the cause of bitterness in your life. If you're going to overcome bitterness to be blessed, you not only need to recognize that it's present, you need to recognize the cause. The text says, verse 16, but as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 20. Let's read it together. In the meantime, Saul's daughter, Michal, had fallen in love with David, and Saul delighted when he heard about it. Here's the question that you need to ask and we need to answer. How did a woman so in love with a man in 1 Samuel have contempt and hatred for him in 2 Samuel? How could we start at such a great place and one book later, I have contempt for this same man? Let me see if I can walk you through this, because I want you to hear the story, and many of you will be able to identify and say, while I don't agree with the sister's attitude, I do understand it. So Saul unsuccessfully plots the death of David. Michal warns him, he goes away. Saul exiles David. And then Saul takes his daughter, who was married to David, and gives her to another man by the name of Paltai. Yeah, that's 1 Samuel 25:44. She's married to David. She's treated like property by her daddy and is given to another man. First problem. Watch this. Verse 39, 1 Samuel 25, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David, verse 40, came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. Go down to verse 42. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Watch this. David gets exiled. Her daddy gives her to another man. And after she was given to another man, David gets two wives. Now, here's what's interesting. When it's time for her to come back, Abner is negotiating. Well, y'all think a soap opera is good. I'm telling you, just read the Bible. The text says Abner negotiates her return to the house. But when she comes back to the house of David to reassume her position, Paltai is mad because they come back and take her, who was given to him, to give her back to David. It's really a political arrangement. She left number one wife. She comes back at least number three wife. Somebody say, I ain't mad at Michal. She lost her father's dynasty. She had been taken from David, the man she was once given to another man, returned to David like she was a piece of property, left as wife number one, came back wife number three, and lived in a house where a man was lifted and lauded above her daddy. She had some issues. And the text says, I mean, come on, let's be honest. Can we talk? Let's be honest. just leaving number one wife and coming back having to be the third wife was enough. Like, you can't, no, that ain't your room no more. No, you don't raise no kitchen. You don't, You done lost all of that power. And then the Bible says in verse 20, look at what the text says. When David returned home to bless his family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." See, you can't resolve bitterness if you don't identify the root of the bitterness. Because bitterness doesn't only show up in what you say, bitterness will show up in how you live. It's going to show up in your day-to-day decisions. We don't get the specifics. All we know is that whatever she had been through led her to look down and come at her husband publicly the wrong way. Somebody said, how do you know she came at him publicly? Because the text says he was on his way back to the house to bless his family, and she ran and met him on the sidewalk. That's what the text says. The text says she came out to meet him. You can't even wait till I get in the house to confront me. Everybody's celebrating, everybody's worshiping, and you gonna come out the house? Wait a minute. I bless the Lord. I bless the people. And the text says, I'm on my way home to bless my house. And you miss your own blessings because you can't even wait for me to get in the house. Now, y'all, come on, sisters. You be mad at your husband. You might be waiting at the door. When he opened that door, you might be waiting at the door. And any man in here who's married, you know if your wife meets you at the door and you get that look, you know it's a problem. But she went to the street. Listen, I'm gonna let y'all go. Bitterness is often unprocessed pain that has fermented over time. When you leave fear unattended, it damages your faith. When you leave frustration unattended, it affects your feelings. When you leave hurt unattended, it turns into hostility. When you leave anger unresolved, it will turn into bitterness. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, and don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. The reason you don't want to go to bed angry is because you may go to bed angry and wake up bitter. Somebody today, don't just ask, why am I irritated? Ask the question, what happened to me? See, because bitterness is rarely about the moment. It's typically about the memory. Let me say it again. Bitterness is not about the moment, it's about the memory. If you don't deal with yesterday's wound, you will bleed on today's worship. You've got to bring your hurt to God. You've got to bring your fear to God. You've got to bring your frustration to God. You've got to bring your anger to God, because before God can bless what's in your hands, God has to heal what's in your heart. You've got to recognize the presence of bitterness in your life, because bitterness doesn't knock on the door. Bitterness slips in the cracks. Bitterness doesn't announce its presence. It just shows up as an unwanted guest. Bitterness doesn't shout, it simmers. It doesn't explode, it erodes. It erodes your joy. It erodes your worship. It erodes your relationships. And you can sit in church, y'all, and lift up your hands in worship and sing the songs on the screen and still have something sour in your spirit. You can look and act blessed on the outside and still be bitter on the inside. You can clap your hands and still criticize in your heart. And the danger of bitterness is it can make you think you're fine and there's something wrong with everybody else, when in actuality there's something fractured in your own spirit. So here's what I want you to do today. And I got part two next week. Ask yourself, is there something I can let go of? Is there a name that still makes my blood boil? Is there someone I still don't feel good about? And here's what I want you to understand. What you think is wrong with someone else may actually be revealing what's wrong with you. What angers you about somebody else just may be revealing what you need to deal with on the inside. The presence of bitterness is powerful. You got to recognize its presence, but you need to recognize also its cause, because you can't find a cure if you don't know the cause. If you don't know the cause, you'll keep repeating the same mistake over and over again. See, nobody wakes up and says, I'm going to be bitter today. I think I just want to be bitter the rest of my life. But here's what God wants you to understand. If you remain bitter, listen to me, it's a self-imposed sentence. Like, you have literally locked yourself in your own emotional jail. Reached around and locked the lock, but you forgot the key is in your hand. Don't sit there and talk about, yeah, it was what they did to me. You got the key. You can open the door. You can walk out. Or you can stay in that place. What started as hurt turned into hostility. What started as pain offended your pride. What started as tears has turned into tragedy. And if you don't deal with the wound, you'll wound others. If you don't face the pain, you'll pass the pain. If you don't heal from it, you'll hear everything through it. You'll hear hurt where there was no intention of hurt. You'll see disrespect when there was no intention of disrespect. And it's because the bitterness that you have been looking at life through have been lenses that have shaded everything you see. So I want to challenge you today to let it go. And next week we're going to talk about how to respond and how you can let it go. Let's pray. Father, may it never be said by you that we were too bitter to be blessed. We come before you acknowledging that sometimes we have allowed hurt to harden our hearts. We confess that we have watched instead of worshiped. We have criticized instead of celebrated. We have held grudges instead of giving grace. Lord, search us today. If there is bitterness in us, expose it. If there is any resentment in us, uproot it. If there is any wound that is unhealed, heal it. Teach us, God, to forgive as you have forgiven us. Teach us to release what is poisoning us. Teach us to celebrate what you are blessing. God, you said in your word that The blessing was on the way to the house, and Michael, because of her attitude, short-circuited the blessing that David was bringing to the house, and she remained childless from that point forward. God, help us to deal with bitterness so we can refuse to be barren in our lives. Help us to understand, God, that when we are bitter, we rob you of doing the great things that you want to do through our lives. This woman, God, because of her attitude, was the daughter of a king and was the wife of a king, but lost the opportunity to be the mother of a king. Not because of what was done on the outside, but what she was harboring on the inside. Help us, God, to get out of our own way and to resolve those things that are holding us back. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let all the people of God say amen. I'm going to say, I know nobody's going to clap on that. That was convicting today. I understand. Someone in here today, you've been carrying bitterness around. You call it by another name. You call it getting them straight. You call it defending yourself. You call it putting things in order. But at its root, it's an expression of the bitterness in your life. And whether it's bitterness towards a parent, towards a child, bitterness towards a spouse, towards a former friend, a colleague, and you might even be bitter towards God. Here's what I want you to know. The same forgiveness that God gives is still available. Your problem isn't what's coming at you. Is what you're carrying within you. It's not the behavior around you, it's the bitterness within you. It's not what they said that's the problem. It's what you've been re-saying that has become the problem. And so I want you, if you will, to stand on your feet wherever you are. You might blame somebody else's actions, but God is concerned about your reaction. Because he never judges us on the actions of others. We're judged based on our reaction to the actions of others. Today, if you're here, if you're watching, QR code is coming up on the screen. If you'd like to say yes to God today, and maybe... Let me just share this because I want somebody to hear me today. Maybe if nothing else, the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you can't manage this fight by yourself. You need somebody to help you walk through this. If you're watching today, use the QR code. It's a quick link. Show you how to ask Christ into your life, how to become part of our church family, how to ask for prayer. And maybe you are watching today and you need somebody to walk with you through this journey. You need, if not a physical friend, you need an honest spiritual friend. Because so many times in life when people tell us the truth and it's a truth we don't want to hear, those are the people we move out of our lives. We don't want real friends. We want people who agree with what we agree with and will affirm us even in our insanity. But at the end of the day, God says you have an opportunity and a choice to become better. If you're here today and you need Jesus Christ into your life, you want to invite Christ into your life, the men and women who are up front would love to show you privately how to walk publicly with the Lord. We invite you to come as song of invitation is ministered. And if you're watching today and you want to become part of our church, man, we welcome you. Our commitment is to help you become all that God wants you to be, recognizing that none of us are perfect. I'm not a perfect pastor. We're not a perfect people, but we serve a perfect God who can help us in our journey to becoming who God wants us to be. As the Holy Spirit ministers to you, as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, as the Holy Spirit leads you, I invite all of you to come. Whoever it is, come on and come. Come on, Lord, I'm available to you. Sing it to the Lord today. As a prayer, as an offering to God. Say, Lord.
Lord, I'm available
to you. My will I give to you.
My will I give to you. I'll do what you say do. Use me,
Lord, to show someone.
To show someone.
And enable me to say. Come on, my storage is empty. I'm like an empty pitcher before a full fountain.
And I am available.
Come on, let's sing it again. Those of you who can, those of you who will, come on and come. Bless you. Lord, I'm available. Come on, my will I give to you.
My will I give to you. I'll do what you say to.
Use me.
Use me, Lord.
To show someone.
To show someone the way.
And enable me to say.
And enable me to say.
Orange. Listen, one of the most challenging things in life is to look at yourself. That's why Jesus said parenthetically, it's so easy to see the toothpick in somebody else's eye and miss the California redwood tree that's in your own eye. Here's what I want to challenge you to do, if you would. Just bow your heads for a moment. And I really want to challenge you to pray, just in your own way, in your own heart, to say, Lord, what do I need to do to let you fix me? Like, most of us are experts at fixing somebody else. You tell your children what they need to do to get right. You tell your parents what they didn't do that made you wrong. We're experts on what other people's jobs are. But your job is being the best you can be. And I want you to just, in your own way, just pray. Just ask God, God, show me me. Some of y'all may not like you. But ask the Lord, show me me and show me how I can get better. So I can let go of that bitterness. I can let go of those unresolved hurts, those unresolved habits, those hang-ups. I can get to the place that you want me to be, God. So I can be the person you created me to be and not the person bad things and bad people have created me to be. Father, I thank you today for everyone under the sound of my voice. I pray, God, that it will never be said of them by you that they were too bitter to be blessed. I hope and pray, God, that as they look in the mirror, they would recognize not just the presence, but identify the cause. And when they see the presence and the cause, that they won't go back mad at somebody. I pray, God, that they would thank you for showing them the presence and the cause, and you give them direction now to move forward in a solution, because you help them to understand, God, that their healing is not in somebody else's hands, that their healing and wholeness is in their hands. Touch right now. We thank you, God, for those who have come. We thank you for those who have come in person and those who will respond online. And we pray now that you will bless us only you can. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, give God a hand of praise for those who have come. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated in this place. We thank and praise God. We thank and praise God for those who have come today.